to the Gospel of Luke and the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22. While you're turning there, I'll just add my word of welcome and appreciation to those of you that are here, to each one of you who is here, and especially to those of you that are visiting. I appreciate very much the opportunity to speak to you for a few moments about God's Word. I believe the topic we're going to talk about this morning is one that certainly has application to most of us, if not all of us. I want to talk to you about finding strength in times of crisis. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, we find a very familiar figure in the Bible, in the story of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, who finds himself in just one of these kinds of situations in life. He's in a crisis, and he needs strength to find a way to make it through properly. The 22nd chapter of Luke is Luke's record of what we often refer to as the Final Supper, or the Last Supper that Jesus has with his apostles. And Luke's record tells us that after concluding that supper, in which Jesus prepares his apostles for his impending death, but also prepares them for their own responsibilities as his apostles to carry his gospel into the world, that right on the heels of this, there arises, we're told in verse 24, a dispute among these apostles about who was going to be the greatest of them. Who was going to be in charge? Who was going to be the boss? If Jesus was going to soon be leaving them, then someone surely was going to have to take charge. And so Jesus then, upon knowing that this was what they were disputing about, began to talk to them, verse 25 and following, about the nature of their service, that it was not one that they should be competing with one another, and one trying to gain advantage over the other, or someone trying to be the boss in charge, but rather they ought to be servants. They ought to adopt the mind of servants. And then when we come to verse 31, we find where the crisis really comes to a head for Peter. He says, the Lord Jesus, still speaking, says in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he, that is Simon, or Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, that is Jesus, said in response, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Most of us are familiar with those events in Peter's life when, as Jesus is taken very quickly after this, he's taken into custody, he's put on trial, and it's during that time of trial that Peter does exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, and that is he denies, as people were questioning him, he denies that he denied that he even knew Jesus. Peter obviously was going to be facing a crisis, and he was going to need to find strength on how to get through that crisis. Now, the crisis was certainly one in which he was going to be tested, like Jesus said he was going to be tested, but the crisis also was that he was going to fail the test, just like Jesus said he was going to fail. So now, with that as the crisis, how can he get through it? Now, does that sound familiar to you in any way? Have you ever faced a crisis of faith that you failed? And like Peter, you knew that you had failed it. How do you get through that? Jesus spoke to Peter about his coming through this, his overcoming it. When he talked to him about when you come to faith again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus had an expectation that Peter would come out on the other end of this and that he would resume the kind of conduct that he ought to demonstrate in his life. Strength to overcome a crisis is what Peter had to search for. Well, I want to suggest to you a few things this morning about this. And that is that when we face a crisis and we need strength for that crisis, we're going to have to come to grips with just exactly what the Apostle Peter had to come to grips with in these four different ways. The first point that Peter had to come to grips with and that you and I must come to grips with is that your adversary wants to sift you. Your adversary will sift you. Notice that that's what the Lord said to him in the opening verses. That Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You have an adversary. Whether you are aware of it, whether you want to acknowledge it, you have an adversary. You have someone who is determined to have your complete destruction. Satan, Jesus said, has demanded to sift you like wheat. That the name Satan means just exactly that. It means adversary. And you and I have one, and it's the same one that Peter had. His name is devil, which means slanderer. His name is accuser of brethren in other scriptures. His name is the deceiver, the dragon, the father of lies, the god of this world, the destroyer, the tempter, the evil one. And here, his name is Satan, or adversary, one who seeks your demise spiritually. Now, in all of this, his personality is described, and his plan is disclosed. His plan is to sift Peter. You know what sifting is? I'm sure many of you know. No, from firsthand experience, others of us probably have never had the kind of experience at this that some of you have had. But sifting was simply a process by which there were some separation made. They would take wheat, for instance, and they might, as they've harvested it, and now they're trying to separate the wheat from the chaff, the hull that would surround the grain of wheat. They would strike it. They would thresh it. They would break it apart. Then they would put it maybe upon a screen or something that they could sift that through, and they could separate the grain, the head of grain, from the impurities, from the chaff and the other things that might have been brought in the course of the harvest. It is a separating. It is really a process in which there is an identifying even of that which is good and as well that which is bad. It's the sifting process that is a separation of impurities. Now that's what Jesus says Satan wants to do with you. This is what your adversary wants to do with you. He wants to sift you. He wants to separate these impurities. He wants to identify these impurities. Don't get the idea that when you are saved, that your battle and your confrontation with your adversary is over. It's not. It's going to continue. Just like it continued for Peter and throughout the rest of his life, it will for you and for me as well. Now, why does Satan want to sift saints? Why? Let's look at why Satan would want to do this. It would be to identify the impurities that resided within the life of Peter. Who do you think was behind these events that Jesus was describing to Peter were going to take place? Who do you think was behind this denying of Jesus that Peter would engage in. It was none other than his adversary. He wants to take the faults and the flaws and the failures and with them accuse us, because that is his personality and that is his plan. But you know, it's kind of interesting. You know who else makes that kind of separation, that identification of those things that are good and those things that are bad within us? God does that, does he not? Why does God do that? He does it to cleanse us. Satan does it to condemn us. Now, here's the first point that the Apostle Peter had to come to grips with. That is that he had an adversary. He had someone who wanted to sift him. But now he also had to come to grips with the fact that our abilities, his abilities, like your abilities and my abilities, can sabotage us. You know what sabotage is? It's an inside job. It's when someone on the inside does something that's harmful. And that's exactly what happens within ourselves. We sabotage ourselves. Look at verses 33 and 34 again, where Peter said, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Now, do you think that there was any doubt in Peter's mind when he spoke those words? I don't believe there was an ounce of doubt in his mind, but what he was willing to die or to go to prison with Jesus. And then Jesus spoke those words that, no, Peter, in fact, you're not only not going to be willing to die with me, you're not going to be willing to even say that you are associated with me. You're going to deny an association with me. Peter had some confidence in some things that perhaps he shouldn't have had. When he made that statement, "I will go to prison with you, I will even go to death with you," I think that Peter probably had some pretty serious kind of self-confidence. Not me. Oh, these other guys might desert you. They might let you down, but not me. Proverbs, the 28th chapter and the 26th verse says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." You know, it seems as though we are in the midst of a society that thinks self-confidence is such a desirable trait that there just cannot be too much of it. Self-confidence is what so many people in the world today are striving after, and it might very well be the very thing we ought to divest ourselves of. You've heard this story, I suspect, about that I think probably illustrates this overconfidence in self. The story is told that Muhammad Ali was making a trip. He boarded an airplane, settled into the first class section there, was served drinks by the flight attendant. And the time came closer for their departure, and so the flight attendant was walking through the cabin and encouraging all of the passengers to fasten their seatbelts. And she came to Mr. Ali and she said, "Mr. Ali, you'll need to fasten your seatbelt." Well, you know, Muhammad Ali never suffered for a lack of confidence. And he was a quick wit. And so he said to this flight attendant, "You know, Superman don't need no seatbelt." But this day he was overmatched, because the flight attendant said, "Yes, and Superman don't need no airplane. Fasten your seatbelt." I think he would probably have scored that as a knockout in the first round. But We oftentimes just have this unreasonable trust and confidence in ourselves. I would never do that. That's exactly what Peter was saying. And his abilities sabotaged him. He was also suffering, I would say to you, from a problem of prayerlessness. If you drop down in this text in Luke chapter 22, if you drop down to verse 44, we're told that beginning in agony, he, that is Jesus, was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Peter, along with the other disciples, admittedly, but Peter himself too, was sleeping when he should have been praying. You know why he wasn't praying? Well, it just may very well be that he, along with the others, became convinced that he could make it without praying. We get in a crisis, and when we know we're in a crisis, we begin to pray, don't we? But until we know we're in a crisis and we know we are in that in a problem and facing troubles and challenges that we maybe don't realize we're not able to overcome by ourselves, then we begin to pray. But up to that point in time, sadly, in a lot of instances, prayer doesn't play a big role in our lives. A lot of times we're sleeping when we ought to be praying. I'll tell you another thing that in the way of abilities that challenged Peter in these days. And that was his courage. But his courage was a carnal courage. Look in verse 33 again, where he said, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." When you drop down to verse 50 of Luke 22, it says that a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. If you're familiar with this text, you know that what's being described in verse 50 are events surrounding the actual arrest of Jesus. Here, this mob of people have come now to take Jesus into custody, and those that are with Jesus, his disciples, begin to question, okay, what should we do? Should we get our swords? And then Peter steps out. The other gospel accounts tell us specifically that it's Peter. Peter steps out with his sword and all of his courage and his bravado, and he cuts the servant's ear off, a man named Malchus. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, the problem with that is that Peter has the wrong enemy in mind. He cuts the ear of Malchus off. Let me ask you this. Do you think Peter was that good of a swordsman? Or do you think he was swinging for the man's head? I would suggest to you that he had in mind something other than Malchus's ear when he swung that sword. But he did it because he had the wrong enemy in mind. Jesus, as you are probably aware, rebukes Peter, tells him to put away his sword. Those that live by the sword are going to perish by the sword. And Jesus' kingdom is not going to be promoted by the sword. It's not going to be promoted by that kind of weaponry, as we'll talk about here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, the Apostle Paul writing, that our struggle, and I want you to notice the words "not against" in this verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Malchus was not the enemy. But it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'll tell you what the devil did to Peter and what he does to us. He gets in our minds the wrong enemy. And we forget that we have an adversary who is our enemy and not this person before us who has said something, who has done something, or who hasn't said something or hasn't done something that we think they should have said or shouldn't have said. Our struggle is against our adversary and not against others. He had the wrong enemy before him when he had summoned up his courage to act. He had the wrong weapon in mind. You go back to Luke 22, verse 49 says that when those who were around him, those that were with Jesus, saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And then Peter does so, using the wrong weapon. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the nature of the conflict that Christians are involved in. Verses 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Our battle is not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal. Our enemies are not carnal. Our weapons, he says in this text, are rather divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul says what we're doing is we're tearing down fortified cities. We're pulling down the walls around these fortifications. What is this he's talking about? In verse 5, he says these are speculations. Lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God. Thoughts that we are taking captive to the obedience of Christ. What Paul is saying is our battle is one in which we are seeking to change minds. We're seeking to alter the hearts of men and women. We're seeking to destroy speculative things that lead people to erroneous ideas about God. We're striving to bring the very mind of men and women into obedience to Christ. I think probably all of us have been sickened at the images of people who, in the name of a religion, take a weapon, a knife or a sword, and they sever someone's head from their body. That's carnal. And what the Lord says to us is, that is not the nature of the battle. That's not the nature of the weaponry. That's not the nature of the soldiers of my cause. Peter, in all of his courage, found himself really to be working against his own best interest when he drew that sword. He had the wrong attitude. James 1 and verse 20 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You and I may never draw a literal sword to swing at the head of somebody that we're displeased with. But when we, in our anger, strike out against people, brothers or sisters sometimes, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students in school, when we in anger strike out in a way that's inconsistent with the ways of Christ, we are no different than the Apostle Peter when he struck out with that sword. But not only can our abilities undermine us, we also find, as the Apostle Peter did, that our actions can oftentimes surprise us. Peter, I suspect, did not think for a moment, did not expect for a moment that he would ever deny Jesus. Probably if you ask him, do you think if the time ever came that you could draw a sword and fight for the Lord, I can imagine Peter saying, under the right circumstances, I'd do that for sure. But do you think there'll ever come a time, Peter, when you will deny him, when you will curse and swear that you do not know this Jesus? I suspect he would have said, no, that could never happen. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? You see someone else become involved in some sin, some activity in their life, and you think, good night. I would never do something that foolish. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Our actions can and will surprise us if we'll be honest with ourselves. When we stand on our own abilities, when we think our own actions will always be above any wrongdoing, then one day we're going to be surprised by our actions. So here's what Peter found in the crisis that he faced. But I'll tell you what else he found. This is the good news in all of this. In verse 32, we see where Jesus indicates, I have prayed for you. You see, Jesus interceded for Peter. Peter had an advocate who would secure him through his prayers. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says this to us about Jesus and his role in serving us. Even still. You know, a lot of times I'm afraid sometimes we may think, well, Jesus came to this world, offered himself as a sacrifice, arose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and said, phew, I'm glad that's done. And he's through. He's done his work. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hence also, he, speaking of Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He still intercedes. He intercedes on behalf of those who are his people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He continues to serve. Even though our actions surprise us, they don't surprise Jesus. Just like what Peter was going to do was no surprise to Jesus. But yet, Jesus demonstrated his willingness to intercede on Peter's behalf. Why should Satan be allowed to sift Peter, to sift us? Well, it might very well be that it's because we learn through that process. As you read on in Luke 22, as you come down to verse 62, after Peter actually does deny Jesus, the text says that he went out and he wept bitterly. I'll tell you what Peter received through all of this. he received a better picture of himself, a better understanding of himself. He went out and he wept bitterly because of what he had done. And Jesus said to him, back in our text, that when you come to faith again, strengthen the brothers. When you've turned again, when you come back to me. You see, Jesus also knew Peter was going to come back to him and that he was going to serve him. We read as you go into the book of Acts about some of the activities of the apostles. And among them, of course, in that first half of the book of Acts, principal in those chapters is the apostle Peter. And we see this man who once denied Jesus now standing before councils, religious councils of the Jews, who are demanding that he and his fellow apostles quit preaching in the name of Jesus. We see Peter saying, "You decide what's right, whether it is to obey God or you." Then he says, "We're going to obey God. We're going to do what God said." No longer the coward. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how he got to that point. He had to go through that sifting process. He had to see himself better. And then when he saw the resurrected Lord, he, like his colleagues among the apostles, was a man changed who with courage stand before the enemies, no longer wielding a sword of metal, but now wielding the sword of God's word, even eventually, tradition tells us, even to the point of sacrificing his own life. Finally, indeed, he did come to be the kind of man who would go even to death. He went even to prison. Those early chapters of the book of Acts tells us. But he had to go through this before he got to be that kind of man. You have an adversary who will sift you. Are you prepared to face him? This same Apostle Peter said later on in one of his epistles, to be alert, to be aware. He says that your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking your destruction. But you have an advocate who will secure you. If you've never come to Jesus Christ in obedience, his advocacy is not yours at this point. But if you'll come to him, giving your obedience to him, becoming a Christian, he'll be your advocate. Do you believe him to be the Son of God? Will you turn away from your sins? Confess him today, be baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away. Becoming a child of God, you'll be ready to face the sifting of your advocate, or of your adversary. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?